But it's important to understand that concept. Now, before I go any terribly farther, there is one little thing I do need to say. I want to define how I'm using the word testing, because I'm actually using it somewhat generically tonight. The word testing, trials, the phraseology I'm going to most common use. So the Lord's testing, the enemy's temptation, and repercussions from sin, they're all very different things, but they're all things that God can use to test us, to run us through trials, to test our hearts. Okay? For those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So it's just, I'm using it somewhat generically tonight. Now, I want to tell a personal story. Stories help people. They like stories. People like stories. Everybody likes a good story. I like a good story. One day, more than 10 years ago, I am just starting to figure out some Holy Spirit stuff. I'm kind of learning. I grew up in a very non-Holy Spirit environment, so I'm learning about Holy Spirit. And I walk into a grocery store. I'm going to go shopping. I am minding my own business. Okay? I'm going shopping. Grab a cart. I walk into the grocery store. I'm pushing it through the grocery store. About the time I go through the sliding glass doors, I just happen to look up, and it's just that like little window through the grocery store, through the aisles, all the way in the back. I lock eyes with this guy. I don't think anything about it. I see him. I'm like, okay, I just happen to look at some guy. I keep pushing my cart, and I'm like, you know, I've got some avocados, and I got some lettuce, and I'm doing my thing. I'm minding my own business. I'm grocery shopping. I'm not exactly like, this is not an exhilarating process. And I look up. Now I'm half the distance from this guy, and we lock eyes again. And I was like, huh, that was weird. But it happens, you know, weird things happen in life. So I'm pushing my cart, throw some mushrooms in it, throw a little broccoli in, still in the produce section. I barely even started my grocery run. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at my notes, my phone, and I see legs, a pair of legs right at the front of the cart. They just catch my attention. I stop, and I look up. Now, this guy is 3 feet from me. He's at the end of my cart. And I'm thinking, this is getting weirder. And all of a sudden, this guy lets loose with a string of expletives at the number 9 level of voice in the middle of the grocery store. He is cussing me out. He is F-bombing me. He's going bonkers. I have never seen this dude before in my life. I have no idea who he is. Now, at the time, I was a cop. I was sheriff's office. And so, and I'm armed, and I'm, you know, have a gun under my shirt. I'm not advertising it. But my cop brain kicks in, and I square off, put the shopping cart on my hip, put my hand on it, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have to draw down on this guy in the middle of the grocery store. I have no idea what's happening right now. He's just still screaming, just going nuts. So I finally take a deep breath, and I'm like, back up. Like my best cop voice comes out, right? Back up from me. Stand down. Move away. Do it right now. And he stops. He shuts down. He walks away, and I never saw him again. So I grab my golf cart, my shopping cart, and I'm pushing it along. And I, you know, grab a bag of lettuce, and I'm like, what the heck? And I go over here, and I'm grabbing some, you know, apples. I'm like, what in the world? And I do my run, and of course, I can't get this whole thing that just happened out of my head all the way through the grocery store. I just started. Fill it up, check out, get out to my truck. I load all the groceries into my truck. Sit down in the front seat, shut the door, and literally out loud, I say, what the heck was that, Lord? And really loudly, like really loudly, especially in that season when I wasn't really like hearing things that great, I hear the Lord say, they know who you are. And I went, oh, okay, great. And I sit there, and then I sit there, and I sit there, and I go, who's they? And what do they know? Because I don't even know who I am. And it was just crickets. Now, sadly for me, that moment in time was like flipping a switch in my life. And I spent 5 of the most miserable years of my life starting at that moment. So I'm not sure what happened. I even operating and living in this weird spiritual realm and dealing with demons a lot. I still don't understand all the parts. But I didn't, for the most part, sleep for the next 5 years. I didn't enjoy my life much for the next 5 years. I was tormented most nights. Things would pull on my legs in the middle of the night. I'd get up. Pictures would fly off the wall of my house and hit me in the face. I would be on the couch awake because something had already woken me up, and I'd be sitting on my couch and something would touch me. Of course, I would shoot off of the couch across the coffee table, slam into the wall on the other side and turn around, and there's nothing there. That 5 years of that. I did everything I thought. I read more scripture. I prayed more than I've ever prayed and read in my life. I talked to people. I had no paradigm for what was happening. I was barely starting to understand the spiritual realm. Little by little, as I continued to press in through that season, and it was 5 years of really bad. Really, it was like seven plus years as it dropped and tapered and tapered and tapered. And the more healing I got, the more I learned about the spiritual realm, it got better and better and better. And then at some point I got a word, do this thing, and that really improved it. And there'd been some witchcraft on my property where we lived. You needed to go after that and pray over your property and your house like in a different way than you've done before. I did that. And so eventually it kind of went away. But it was a brutal, we've all have hard seasons, so my hard season is different than your hard season, but that season was brutal. I was scared for 5 years because I had no paradigm. Fear liked to ruin me. Now, the enemy meant for harm that season. What I don't think he expected was me not to give up, and I would be pissed off. But in a good way. And so I came out of that season, and I learned more and more, and I am a monster threat to the enemy. When I find a demon, I will destroy it if I get the opportunity. I will drive it out of somebody. I will take back ground for the kingdom of heaven if I get the opportunity. I don't hunt demons. I have better things in my life to do. I'd rather be reading my Bible. But I won't let one get in my face, or I won't let one stick on somebody who asks me for help if I can do anything about it. So that really brutal season made me a fairly distinctive danger to the enemy. All things work together for those that love the Lord. Now, that wasn't even the end of that season. That season had other moving parts that were so complicated and so hard. I'm just not going to get into it, but that was just one part of a brutal, brutal, brutal season. But God leveraged it. He leveraged it to make me, to give me the tool set, to give me the desire to even understand this weird realm I find myself in these days. So all that pain and all that hurt has been weaponized, if you want to say it that way. So let's talk Bible characters and testing seasons. Now, if you've ever read your Bible, there's a lot of testing seasons for our favorite Bible characters. There's also a lot of upgrades for our favorite Bible characters. So we'll start with King David. There's this kid. Hopefully everybody in this room knows this story, right? He gets anointed as king by this prophet named Samuel, and this is happening in 1 Samuel 16. And I'm a scripture guy, so I'm going to read a fair bit of scripture. I love the word. So he, this is David's father, sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So David gets anointed king. The spirit of the Lord falls on him mightily, is what the text says. Shortly after that, in chapter 17, the six-fingered guy shows up. He's big. His name's Goliath. And David kills him. And David's notoriety goes crazy. It explodes. 1 Samuel 18:5 says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, so he's a general, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David is anointed king by a famous prophet. The Spirit of the Lord falls on him. God is with him. He's killing giants. The people love him. Saul loves him. He's besties with the king's son. David is the golden boy of the kingdom. Life is good. Pick the story up in 1 Samuel 18:7. The women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed 1,000. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now, it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God, now there's a sermon in and of itself, came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Now we know the story, but I want to highlight a few points, right? We think Saul's going mad, and it's kind of true. He's tormented by demons, so I can feel his pain. I get how that feels. But it's not just about Saul, right? He's spiraling into crazy land, but Israel's golden boy, David, he's right on the verge of becoming Saul's most hated adversary. He ends up hunting David for more than a decade. David spends 13 years on the run. He's the anointed king, yet Saul hunts him like an animal. King David runs for his life. Many of the people he trusts, they turn on him. At one point, he has to act like a crazy man. He says in the text he's drooling on himself so they don't turn him over. And the king's like, "I don't want a crazy man." So he just lets him go. He's begging for food. He's living in caves. He's scavenging in the desert 13 years. He is the king, but 13 years on the run. Here's what happens with most believers when our path is nothing like what we thought it would be. We start believing God missed it. Samuel anointed the wrong guy. I was wrong about what I thought God was doing in my life. Someone gave me a bad prophecy. Sometimes we blame others for holding us back. It's her fault. It's his fault. Doubt, fear, exhaustion, frustration sneak in, and we give up. We start to doubt that God cares about us because we're getting our tail kicked. Here's another testing and upgrade principle. Don't do it. Do not lose hold of the calling or the word over your life when things get hard. Don't do it. Now, in some testing seasons, if you don't know what that calling or word is, the season will actually bring it out. The testing will bring out that calling. Now, the story's not over for David. At the end of 13 years of testing and tempering, David is rewarded with more dying to self. His best friend Jonathan is killed. And for 7 additional years, David is king of a small fraction of the kingdom because it's in turmoil, right? So now he is the ragamuffin king of a little faction of a divided nation. Yay! Thanks, Samuel. Appreciate making me king. Testing and refining and waiting were David's story. 2 decades of it. But those years were building patience. They were building faith. They were building obedience and perseverance and maturity. David's anointing was immediate and high profile, anointed by Samuel, the prophet of God. But his appointment to the role of king and leader of God's people was very slow. Let me say that again, but I'll explain. A little side note here. The anointing of a spiritual gift or office is totally different than being appointed into that position or having the skill set to use the gifts given to you. Anointing means to rub with oil. It's a recognition that God is with somebody. Appointment is to be officially assigned or designated into a role. And skill is gained by time and use and training and usually mistakes. So they're different things. You can be anointed. God's watching over you. But it can be a long, long time before you walk in what he's building you into. Here's another testing and upgrade principle. What I just said, right? Your anointing and appointment might be decades apart, not just months or years. To walk in the fullness of the calling that God has in you, you may have to endure long testing seasons because you need the refining, both to fine-tune your character and your skill set and your gifting. So we need those things. Now, the greater the calling, sometimes the longer and harder the refining season. Yay, thanks again. Yeah, I love this. Fun times, Jesus. Little side note as well, the severity and length can be compounded by your stubbornness. Just saying. So if you're me, things are real slow. So here's some advice. A friend likes to say this. Die quickly. Just give up and die. Okay? Just give up and die. Die to self. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Just die so you can get it out of the way and you can then be used by the kingdom. All right, how about Joseph in Egypt? We are going to know most of these stories I'm going to talk about, but I'm going to cherry pick some details. This teenager is spoiled by his father, hated by his brothers, so much so they sold him as a slave. Now, as a slave in Egypt, Joseph is, he's really honoring to his master, great loyalty, until his boss's crazy cougar wife tries to hook up with him. Okay, and then it goes totally sideways. Right? She lies about him. Joseph's reward for being honorable was a prison sentence. In prison, he's so lucky he makes two friends, and they both forget about him. Awesome. Joseph was in a 13-year testing season where he learned about forgiving betrayal, forgiving subjugation, and forgiving false accusations. Here's a testing and upgrade principle. Jesus sacrificed his life for a bunch of people who do not deserve forgiveness. Are you forgiving people who may not deserve it? God will test you in your ability to forgive betrayal, false accusations, to forgive anything he puts in front of you, and including yourself. How about Abraham? He waited 25 years for a prophetic word to come to fruition, to have a son. Now, once he has this son, he gets told to go sacrifice him. Now, again, one of the most famous stories in Scripture, right? Abraham was tested by patience and faith for 25 years, then told to give up the most important thing in his life, the thing that he waited 25 years to have. Another testing and upgrade principle. Are you willing to give up the thing you hold most important? Your kid, your spouse, your business? How about your reputation? That one will get a lot of people. How about your career, finances, giftings? That one gets a lot of people in the church. God calls them in a new season. It's like, no, this is my gifting. God's like, no, I don't think so. This is my gifting. I let you borrow it. Here's the kicker, seriously. The thing you will be asked to give up will be something the Lord gave you as a blessing. A gift, a child, finances. He'll want it back. Probably because you hold it more important than you hold him. Even though he gave it to you, this is what happens. This is our human nature. I'm not throwing stones, I've done it. How about Job? Put yourself in Job's shoes. Your entire family dies, your wealth disappears in a single day. Later, your health is gone, and your lovely bride is cursing you and God. At the same time, if things aren't bad enough, your friends all turn on you. Thank you for that. Job was tested by suffering and losing all he found joy in. Testing an upgrade principle. There will be a season that your joy is taken. Your health and your spouse may also turn on you. Will you still trust God and do so without cursing him? Now, I'm not saying you won't be a hurting mess. God has a lot of grace for us being a mess. But will you hold your faith and hold your tongue and not curse the Lord? We can be numb to the stories, right? Because we've heard them so many times. But your personal story, just swap the story with one of these Bible characters with your personal story. Your family drama, your spouse, your prodigal son, your mother, your father, the cancer, the disease, the drugs, the depression, the adultery, the violence, the abuse, the poverty, the besetting sin you can't get past. Just make it more personal, and then these stories start to resonate a little bit better with you. Your story is not different than their story. We all have a story. Every one of us has a story. We probably have lots of stories. Your trials are not greater or lesser than the people that we've read about in Scripture. Your story is incredibly hard. Nobody's trying to underestimate or undermine your story. It's really hard. Bible stories were hard for the people walking in them. Everyone has trials. Everybody has testing. Everybody has refining. But there's reason for it. There's purpose. Trials are not signs that God has abandoned you. The goal is to prepare and temper and strengthen so you can carry a blessing from the Lord without destroying yourself or the people around you. With great power comes great responsibility. Nice, like, isn't that Superman quote or something? I want to do one more story. I guess I have a couple more, but one more story. In detail, I want to talk about Jesus. His story impacts some principles that we really need to understand. Luke 3, I'll be in Luke if you even care. If not, I'm going to read all the scriptures. We'll be in Luke 3, 21, 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Holy Spirit descended on him. We'll call that point one of this story. Okay? Then we jump to Luke 4. Luke 4, 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Point two. When you are full of Holy Spirit, you will hear him, be led by him, and allow him to take you even into the wilderness. Now there's something I want to poke at for a hot second about wilderness situations. When you're in a wilderness situation, you're in a testing season, are you spending all your time trying to figure out how to get out of it? Or how to fix the mess, or what went wrong? Or are you asking the Lord what you can learn from the situation he led you into? Sounds easy. I mean, I just said it from the pulpit, right? Good luck doing that in real life. It's brutal. But if you're really present, you can do it. You really can. Now, if you are led by the Spirit and have heard and done what he asked you to do as best as you know how, none of us get it right 100% of the time, and it's a total goat rodeo, it's a catastrophe, okay? Do you assume that because it's hard, something has gone wrong? I misheard. Hard does not mean it's bad, or it's a mistake, or you missed it. Luke 4 says that your wilderness season is the beginning of your upgrade. Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. It was purposeful. He led him. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. He may lead you into a wilderness. Sorry. Nobody really wants to hear that, but it's just the reality. Point three is the testing and refining. Luke 4, 2, in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Can you survive the testing season? Can you survive it? Here's a touchy subject. Are you willing to fast to get through it? There's another sermon. We won't even go there. Now, I'm not going to get into each of the devil's specific tests because your test will be specific to you and my test will be specific to me. I will say this. Jesus has grace for you. Have some for yourself. Jesus has grace for you. Have some for yourself. Seriously. You're not going to get it right 100% of the time. That's okay. My dog died. My house burned down. I got fired. I yelled at my kids. I told my former boss something I can't repeat in polite company. I didn't fellowship for 6 months because I was too busy binge-watching The Voice because I was angry about my life. Being tested, melting down, being angry, failing in an area, these are all normal things. Every one of them is normal. Now, I'm not condoning bad behavior. I'm not condoning sin. I'm saying it happens. However, it shouldn't. That's the point of the refining seasons. God needs us. He's asking us to respond and act differently when things go sideways. He needs us mature so we can walk well in the upgrade he has for us. Nobody wants to do a testing season, but there's a reason that we're called to have joy in it, because it's not the testing that we find joy in. It's the fact that we're supposed to be growing. All right, point four, Luke 4. Point four, Luke chapter 4, 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The power. We've gone from Spirit to led by to power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all of the surrounding district. Now, the power of the Spirit, the word for power is dunamis, the dynamite power, the explosive power of Holy Spirit. That upgrade and breakthrough, that's the upgrade. Signs, wonders, miracles, gifts, healing, deliverance, power. That's what Jesus had. But only after the testing did Jesus begin his ministry in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, too, in his fleshly body, had to go through it. Now, as of note, news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. Once Jesus came out of the testing season, his reputation preceded him. Holy Spirit took care of his reputation, and the stories and his ministry exploded. Okay? Holy Spirit dealt with the reputation. Whatever your new season is, let Holy Spirit build it. If you build it, you have to maintain it. If Holy Spirit builds it, he will take care of maintaining it. If you try and force a calling, a ministry, an identity, or a gifting, I promise it will go badly. It may not be today or tomorrow. It may not even be 5 years from now. But it will probably not be a pretty ending. Last point, point five of this Jesus story we're looking at. Now, we're going to back up one verse to Luke 4, 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. He left him until an opportune time. That does not say that the devil never tested him again. It says the devil went back into the shadows until he was ready to test Jesus again at a time that best suited the devil's desires. I hate that guy. Now, I said it previously, if you want a life of upgrade, expect to endure many testing seasons. Now, one of the most helpful and one of probably my least favorite scriptures in the Bible is John 15:2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Okay, that resonates with me. Like, it's dead wood. It's not doing anything. It's just hanging out. Okay, we cut that off. I get it. But that's not the whole verse. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. Let me get this straight in my brain. I'm out there, I'm doing this stuff. Like, I've got peaches over here, and I got grapes over here, and I'm making like some kind of sweet juice over here, and Jesus comes along and he cuts off an arm and he cuts off a leg, and he's happy about it. And I'm supposed to be happy about it. Yeah, that's how it rolls. That's what he does. Pruning, testing, trials are not single moments in a believer's life that we survive so we can start to produce fruit. For those who want a life of great fruit, expect seasonal pruning. Pruning is the great equalizer of the faith. It's the great equalizer. Rather, you are dead wood that produces nothing or a living branch that is radically fruitful, pruning and testing seasons will come for you and you will get tested. I have seen heartbreakingly so, part of me wants to cry just thinking about it. I have seen incredibly fruitful people hit a testing season and fail and never recover. I've seen it a lot, unfortunately. And I also have seen radically demonized drug dealers fall on their face and get saved and delivered in the moment of their testing. 1 Corinthians says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but he will push you hard. Because he's looking for people to bear the responsibility of his power and his authority, his gifts. And I remind you that the stories we looked at, they were years of testing, not weeks or months. I mean, I like have a week or two of testing and I am starting to lose my mind. I had more than a five-year season. I literally thought that I might go insane. I started to legitimately question my realities. I'm going to start to circle the airplane here, I'm going to circle the runway soon to be bringing this thing into some kind of closure. Won't be too long. We'll do some ministry. Something I haven't talked about yet is what does passing a test look like? Now, passing a test is kind of a bit of a tricky subject, right? I mean, I could give you some pat answer, like if you do this and you do this and you come out looking like this, that would just be all nonsense. Passing a test is tricky. Here's a question. Did Jonah, you know, fish guy, did he pass or fail? I think he passed. Let's start with this. On one hand, I'm not even sure pass-fail is even the correct question sometimes. Jonah ran away, like really ran. I don't know if you've ever been told this, but he was headed 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. He wasn't like, you know, I live in Colorado and I'm going to, you know, New Mexico. 2,000. 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. When he finally was obedient and he went to Nineveh, he was bitter and angry. He was obedient, but he was not forgiving. Jonah 3:10 through 4:2. Jonah 3:10, I'll just read the text here. When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, your forgiveness, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Now, you have to understand the story a little bit. The text is interesting. But when you know the story, it changes the dynamic pretty greatly. See, Jonah lived 790, 750 BC. In the northern kingdom, he lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, in 722 BC, the Assyrians from Nineveh conquered the northern kingdom. You can read about this in scripture. The names have changed, so it's a little hard to track it, but you can still read about it. Now, when they went, they wiped out the capital. They deported the Israelites to Assyria. It is highly likely, though we can never be 100% sure, but it is highly likely that Jonah's family, certainly people he would have known or his family would have known, were killed or enslaved by Nineveh. So when God called Jonah and said, "Go to Nineveh," he's like, hard no. Hard pass. He ran the other direction. Now, after the whole little storm incident, being tossed overboard, then being barfed up by a giant fish, he was obedient, but mad. Fine, God, I'll do what you're asking me, but I won't be happy about it. Jonah had a forgiveness problem. Lord, you will forgive, but I won't do it. He had a justice problem. These people deserve what they get. He had an obedience problem. I hear you, Lord. My answer is no. Testing an upgrade principle. God will test your obedience. Jonah heard the Lord perfectly clear and disobeyed. Will you obey even when you hate the task, the situation, or the people the Lord is calling to you? Will you obey when he's telling you not to do something that you really want to do? Both sides are failures. I don't want to do that. God's asked me to. No. I really want to do that. God says, no, I'm going to do it anyway. Fail. But he will test you in your obedience. Now, side note. This is a little more serious side note. God would not even allow Jonah to drown. It was more important to the Lord that Jonah learned the lesson that God was teaching him. Now, I know there's at least somebody in this room that have thought that death would be easier than the trial and the testing season that you may have endured, or that you're going through now. The prophet Elijah thought the same thing and asked to die during a testing season. It's honestly not uncommon. No shame. But if you've had these thoughts now or in the past, when we do some ministry later, please come forward. We'll pray for you. Tests are not scored A, B, C. I don't think. They may not even be pass fail. Sometimes they're just survival. But we're still called to learn in those seasons. Understanding God has more for you and the people around you is the number one goal. Now, hear me say this, church. You gave your life to God. Are you going to let him use you or not? Just asking. For him to use you well, we have to heal the areas of our life that are not totally in alignment with God. And that means something will have to show up, some situation will have to show up and show us what is broken. We call those tests. God reframed Jonah's view and feeling towards the nation who wiped out his people. Jonah ultimately stayed in Nineveh for the rest of his life. I'm not sure what shifted. The text doesn't say. I've not found a text that does. What I do know is Jonah's hurt seemed to get healed. God must have healed him. He must have fallen in love with the people. I don't know what happened, but he stayed. Because if he wasn't healed or if he wasn't in love with the Lord so much, he wouldn't have stayed. Now, his tomb in modern-day Iraq was a venerated archaeological and religious site with a mosque built on top of it until it was destroyed in 2014 by religious wingnuts, frankly. So we know that he lived in Nineveh until his death. God did radical work in his life, radical work in Jonah's life, and he can do radical work in yours. Just don't be rebellious so you don't have to get fish birth on you. Common thing that happens in testing seasons is we get hurt. We get wounded. Instead of growing and healing, sometimes seeing the goal, seeing what God is trying to teach us, is really, really hard. We don't understand what the Lord is doing. The enemy gets in our head when that happens. We're just frustrated or angry. We start to doubt the Lord's goodness, his love towards us, what he's growing us. Maybe we doubt the prophetic word spoken over our life. The possibilities are, frankly, they're endless. But what we do is we start to doubt everything. Families, friends. If it gets really bad, then we start to doubt ourselves. And then we start to fear everything. And then we don't know how to function. We start to really spiral in a testing season that we can't see his goal. Now, and because of the challenges, sometimes, not even just sometimes, somewhat regularly, we're going to run to whatever thing helps hide our hurt. And that can be anything from too much of the bottle to the gym and an epic workout, busyness, anger, TV, complacency, hobbies, anything that will help us forget about the hard season that we're living in. Now, I'm going to end with this. The Lord loves you more than you can possibly imagine. You are sons and daughters. You are the children of the Creator of the universe. And a good father does not want his kids to hurt or be wounded. But a good father also allows his children to make their own decisions and choose their own path. He loves you so much, he will allow you to run to him or away from him. He allows tests not to hurt us, but to make us stronger, to refine us into pure gold. He prunes us so that we can learn to produce more and better fruit. The Lord is actually for you. That said, in those seasons that we are tested, refined, and pruned, we actually may need healing to recover from the trauma of the pruning. We may need to forgive the people God used to test us. We may need to forgive ourselves because we have no grace for our own failures. We may need to repent for some sin we found ourselves in to mask the pain of that testing season. Now, here's the second to last upgrade principle. Part of our testing will be recognizing our own brokenness and the need to seek out and receive healing when the season has been hard and it has left us wounded. recognizing your own brokenness and the need for help is a big deal. Refiner's fire pruning, and is it, frankly, it's fully invasive. It's an invasive process. Testing seasons are hard, and if we walk in them well, we grow into people that God can use to reform nations like Jonah, lead exiles like Moses, be fathers of movements like Abraham, worship and lead like David, walk in power similar to Jesus and the 12. But to be who God is calling you to be, to walk in what he wants to give us, we have to be tested and we have to heal. Both. Last testing upgrade principle, which I'm sure you're thrilled about. Do you want to change? Because if that statement is not true, nothing I've been yammering on about for whatever, an hour or something, matters at all. If you don't want to be different, more like Jesus, you get to choose. I mean, we talked about that, right? You get to choose your path. So do you want to change? Do you want to look more like Jesus? God will give you multiple opportunities to pass a test. This is the good news. The bad news is that's multiple tests. That's why it's good to just die. You can fail and fail and fail, and he still loves you, and he'll give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to figure it out. He is totally invested in your success. He's totally invested in your success. As long as you do not become hard-hearted and give him the finger, if you do that, all bets are off. When you give up and stop caring, or you don't want to change, then he stops testing. Now, it sounds like it's easier. It's actually not. It sucks. You start to feel that distance from the Lord. That, why does everything feel a little off? And without the testing, there will be no upgrade. You can come back to Jesus anytime you want. As long as you come back saying, I'm willing, let's do this. I want to be a different version of myself. I want to be a better version of myself. I'm willing to change. Then he, over and over and over again, he will honor you with that request. It's not free. Might be some hard seasons. But he will do it. Now, hear me. This is for you guys. Restoration Fellowship. God is calling you to more. There are many tests between here and wherever he wants to take you guys. But there are also many upgrades on the other side of the tests. Okay? Pagosa Springs needs, this town desperately needs healed people who heal people. It needs people who came wounded but left healed so they can speak life into other people going through the same wounds and trauma. Pagosa needs leaders who God has tempered in humility and in love. It needs spiritual gifts that are backed by power, not just by words. It needs people that think repentance and forgiveness and humility are normal in the church. Restoration. Testing is not to be feared, but to be learned from. God is so for you. He wants you to grow, heal, be refined, be tempered, and be upgraded so he can use you to impact the individuals, the church community, and the town of Pagosa Springs. And for some of you, the globe. Your wounds, your trials are not your identity. Don't let them become so. It's time to give them to the Lord. Those who have hurt you are not your enemies. It's time to forgive and give the hurt and unforgiveness to the Lord. The living God is for you, not against you. If you have felt abandoned by him, it's time to release that as well. Because that's a real thing that happens in testing. Where's God? He never left your side. It's just hard. my prayer team, the prayer team, this group of rock stars that came with me. You guys can come up here and you can just sit or you can walk up here. I'm pretty much done. Here's what we're going to do for ministry. I have three things that are on my heart as the team's coming up here. Some of you in this room have endured hard seasons, disappointments, and loss, and you are, frankly, you're mad at God. You're hurt, you feel abandoned and unloved. The trials the Lord allowed you to go through, frankly, they left you wounded, and that's okay. But today, you should deal with that. Today, you need to deal with that. Because he loves you. He's not mad at you. But you got to give that up. Some of you have hurt and anger at yourselves or other people from the tests you went through. The people who hurt you in the testing process, you need to forgive. God used those people, and you never quite healed from it. That group of people we want to come up here in a minute too. And then some have heard God speaking. This is a little different. Have heard the Lord speaking. You have known a prophetic word over your life, a call, and you are either scared to walk in it, the testing season has been too hard, or you feel uniquely unqualified to walk out what the Lord is asking you to do. Stop pushing away the call on your life. Stop pushing away the thing he's asking you to do. So if that's you, you guys can come up here as well. Now, we'll pray for anybody who comes forward. I would ask that those kind of three categories come first if anybody wants ministry and prayer in those things. So that's what I've got for tonight. The rest of our time here will be praying for any and every who want it. But those categories, and frankly, whatever you guys want, we'll pray for anything. We're happy to do so. We've got a few hours to burn because we love you. So by all means, if there's something on your heart, come forward. Let me pray for us and we'll get into some ministry. Jesus, seasons can be rough. Wounds can be real. Healing can feel a million miles away. But Lord, you are for your people. And I have seen lots of healing in the last couple of days. I have seen more hearts and tears than I've seen in a while. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. So Jesus, we ask that you would heal, you would restore, and there would be that Holy Spirit pressure for those who are having a hard time wanting to get out of their chair and come forward and ask for help, because the living God wants to help you. So Lord, do a thing this evening. We thank you for the work that you have done. We ask for more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are free to go or come up here. You guys can come up here if anybody wants some prayer. And I just... Oh, yes. It's always hard to be the first one up forward.
Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for your nail pierced hand. You wash me in your cleansing.